All right, here we go. Night two of Wednesday nights. Congratulations on making it here. I know that's not a small feat, so I recognize that and congratulate you on being here. And at this point, being awake. No judgment if you fall asleep later. It can be a long day, and I won't tell anyone that I saw you sleeping. I promise you that. There was always this thing like, you know, if you got up to read your Bible in the morning and you fell asleep, was God like judging you for falling asleep? And somebody once said, no, he's grateful that you get to rest in his word. And I thought, that's helpful. So if you fall asleep, I'll just say you're resting in God's word and I'll be happy for you. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then I haven't decided if we're going to talk about some things first or we're going to jump into the text, so maybe we'll just decide that as I'm praying. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. I thank you for these individuals who are here. I thank you for the time that we get to carve out to be here, to be in this place. I thank you for things like air conditioning, where we can be comfortable to some degree, certainly temperature-wise, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move through your text, through this word, through each other, through us, through our conversations. And I just pray, Lord, that as we study this book of Daniel, that we would be moved in a way that we are changed into people that are more formed in the ways of your Son and in the ways of your word, and that we would be less formed in the ways of this world and the reality of the exile we find ourselves in. So just be with us tonight, Lord, and be with this adventure. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, congratulations on being here. I was said last week was a lot. I just want to take a brief survey. This is like an honesty test. Those of you who weren't here, please, you just don't skew the numbers. How many of you, by a raise of hands, thought that last week was too much? Okay, thank you for your honesty. How many of you thought last week was not enough? And how many of you, like Goldilocks, thought last week was just right? Again, we're not having a competition, just curious. All right. Many of you have asked about slides. Some of the slides I don't have access to. I'd be willing to recreate them. Somebody had asked me about the word slide, like the God's name slide. So I just recreated that. I did print some of the slides off. If you're interested, they're out there. If they're not out there, I can print more off. Like this biblical text meaning, I think somebody asked me about this on Sunday, so I've got more of those. The Daniel kind of overview, I printed more of those off. So it's good. And I'm happy to print off whatever you'd like. So we are going to go through one chapter a week. So hopefully that pacing will feel a little more tolerable for some of you, and we can get into the text a bit. What we didn't do last week that we are going to do this week is we're going to break up into our discussion groups. So we're going to form discussion groups and break up into discussion groups later. So you won't just be sitting here listening to me talk for an hour and 25 minutes. So hopefully that brings you some comfort. All right, 7:37, Daniel chapter 1. Now, Daniel chapter 1 is basically, I think of it in the ways of like a movie preview. So it's going to give us a really good, interesting overview of what we're going to experience the rest of our time in Daniel. So here we go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them the names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all the visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Okay. One thing I didn't mention is at any point, if you have a question or your friend next to you has a question, please just raise your hand and I will try to recognize you and call on you so we can address questions as we go. One thing I'm going to try and do is I'm going to put the box out for questions. I was going to put it out tonight, and then I forgot. So if you have questions throughout the time that we're together and you want to just drop them in the box, I will be addressing those as we go. First thing I want to do, though, is flip back to Jeremiah chapter 25. You're like, I thought we were studying Daniel. We are. So Jeremiah is just to the left in your Bible. It's interesting because as Dr. Ferris was laying out last week, a lot of things are happening at this time. One of the realities that we find within the nation of Israel is God had made this covenant with them, and we're not going to rehash all of these things, but he had been warning the Israelites, the nation of Israel, to be obedient to him or he was going to punish them. So when we jump into the middle of Jeremiah, which I don't love doing, but the context of 25 is Daniel chapter 1, so I think that's okay. So let's jump into Jeremiah 25. Then the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil ways and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them or provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing and an everlasting desolation. And he just keeps going on and it just keeps getting darker and darker. So basically, God has been trying to get the Israelites' attention for quite some time and says to them, if you will be obedient to the things that I've called you to do, then I will not punish you. As it says in Jeremiah, they did not listen. And so now we find ourselves in the text within the arc of the Old Testament where God has said, okay, enough is enough. I am going to punish you, and this is what it's going to look like. I'm going to use King Nebuchadnezzar to come and to drive you out. As we talked about last week with Dr. Ferris, part of the plan, and we see at the beginning of Daniel, is they're going to overtake Jerusalem. They're going to take some of the best people out of Jerusalem, and they're going to move them, or out of the nation of Israel, and they're going to move them into Babylon. And so, as Dr. Ferris pointed out, it's about 800 or 900 miles from where they were to where they end up. The interesting thing is, what did Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah do? What did they do to get swept up and taken away? What does it say? They were good looking. Yes, they were sharp looking individuals. They were of royal family. They were without blemish. They were skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians. There's some really challenging things going on here because these four individuals who are in their early teen years are being punished for the behavior and the actions and the disobedience of the nation. We don't like this. We really don't like this idea because we have to acknowledge that the scriptures that we have been given are about the community and how the community functions together. So imagine this, you're a handsome, smart person of nobility, you're doing all these right things, and in comes Nebuchadnezzar, and because of everyone else's or a bunch of other people's bad decisions, you get taken and moved into exile. And it's interesting because the chapter one is really this overview of all that this is going to happen. So it starts with Jehoiakim, and it ends with Cyrus, and basically it's Daniel's whole life summarized in one chapter. But what is even harder for me is verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God. So when we look at Daniel, we see the main acting agent within Daniel is God. Yes. God is the primary character who functions throughout the book of Daniel. And so the challenge for me in this is we wrestle theologically around this idea of God's punishment or God's discipline. And I think of it this way. If you refer to it as punishment, you're probably the one who's receiving it. And if you refer to it as discipline, you're the one who's doling it out. For example, when my dad chose to spank my brother with the wooden pizza paddle that he then broke on his rear end, which precipitated lots of laughter from a young boy, which was not the right answer. My brother would say he was being punished, and my dad would say he was being disciplined. And the challenge around this is God becomes the acting agent because what is God's desire for his people? Relationship that looks like what? Obedience. So because the nation of Israel has thumbed their noses at God's commands, at what God is asking them to do, about the behaviors that they are to embody as followers of Yahweh and people of God, God has said, I've tried to get your attention, now I'm done getting your attention, and now it's time for you to experience my discipline. And the challenge for us becomes, is everything that happens in our lives that we don't necessarily enjoy the discipline of God on us? Or how do we distinguish between this is God's discipline for my disobedience versus this is natural consequences because I have made some very poor choices in my life? I think I've talked about this before. If I love to eat ice cream. If I sit down and eat a half gallon of ice cream or a half gallon of armadillos, which is probably more likely if I'm out in Rapid City, it's not going to go well for me, if you know what I mean. That's not God's punishment. That's my own stupidity and me reaping the consequences of making bad choices. And so the challenge for us as we walk through Daniel is going to be to say in our own lives, okay, is this thing happening to me or to us as a body? Are we experiencing God's discipline or is this just natural consequences? And it's something that we're just going to keep wrestling with. Does it have to be one or the other? Thank you for the question. No, it doesn't have to be one or the other. I'm just thinking in more general categories of, you know, we have these events happen to us and we think, God is punishing me. And, it just hurts deeply to hear the stories of people who have heard from followers of Jesus or people who attend church in their lives, God is doing this to you because of your behavior. And I've long said, we are not the Holy Spirit, therefore we are not God's convicting agents in the world, and yet we are to speak truth into each other's lives. And so anytime we start to say, God is doing this, it's because you made this decision, for me is very challenging and tenuous position to hold. And so I'm just acknowledging that as we walk through Daniel. Because if we believe that the God of Daniel is the God of today, then we can't say, well, that was then, this is now. Yes. No. Out of Judah, how many people did they take? That's a great question. It's not like we don't get a specific number here, but we do get, verse 3, the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility. And so if you look down, if you have a footnote, that could also be translated the seed of the kingdom, meaning like the seed of the lineage of Judah. And so certainly it wasn't four. It was a more significant number. We're just focusing on these four because that's what the text is focusing on. So, yeah. Yeah, so the question is, they haven't necessarily done anything, but they're suffering the consequences of their parents' and grandparents' decisions. They experience the punishment or the discipline of God on the larger community, yes. You know, and we can get into this conversation about, you know, the sins being mediated out over, you know, third and fourth generation, what that looks like. I think any one of us who knows the sins of our parents or the sins of our grandparents, we have experienced the consequences of their sin, even though we didn't necessarily do that thing. So I would I consider it punishment? Who, these guys? Are they being punished? What I would say is they are experiencing the discipline of God, and they are on the front end of that discipline. I mean, right, it's a larger communal problem. I mean, if we round up teenagers and we ship them 800 miles away into a foreign country and we don't ever get to see them again, some of those kids might think that that's a great thing for a minute, but eventually that's not going to be such a great thing, and it would feel quite a lot like punishment, which is, yeah. So they get sent into Babylon. And we see right away that the king is assigning them these daily portions of food that the king ate, verse 5, and of the wine that he drank. And they were educated there for 3 years. Now, it's interesting because within that, we get this overview, their new names that are given to them. And really what we see is the assimilation and enculturation of these individuals. Because as they move into Babylon, they are completely surrounded by Babylonian culture, the way the Babylonians are living. They're given new names so that now they go by these other names because they just fit right in. You know, how often is it the case that somebody moves into a new context, moves into a new country, and they take a new name because it's easier to exist in that land with a new name and you kind of start to fit in. You think about, I mean, teenagers, what do they want most of all? To fit in, right? Like you're 14, 15 years old and you move into a new context, whether it's your choice or not, the last thing you want to do is stand out. And so they are given these names and they're taught these things. And they're trying, the king tries to feed them the allotment that he thinks is going to produce the best results in their health. And at first we get this brief overview, but then we get to zoom in a little bit. Verse 8, but Daniel and his friends resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel, okay, God again is the acting agent. God gives Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief isn't so sure. He says, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So would you endanger my head with the king? So Daniel says, when we go into exile, when we go into Babylon, we are going to agree, the four of us, to remain as committed and faithful to Yahweh as we can. I mean, they, in essence, make this pact. And they know that there are certain things that they are not going to do. One of them is to eat the food of the king. Now, there's all sorts of questions around what does this food look like? Is it this food was sacrificed to idols, and so they're keeping themselves pure around not eating idol food? Is it the type of food? Is it unkosher food? None of that actually really matters. What Daniel and his friends know is we have been called to be set apart, to be different, to live a life that is different than the exiled place we find ourselves in. And one of the main things is the food that they eat. And so Daniel and his friends, first Daniel goes as the spokesperson to this guy and says, I'm not really interested. We don't want to eat this food and we don't want to drink this wine. Now, I don't know about you growing up, but I was not a big vegetable fan. Cue my mom laughing from the second row if she was here. In fact, my best friend growing up was John Mulhare. And John Mulhare lived about 4.5 blocks north of me. And in order for me to go and hang out with John Mulhare in the evenings, there were some requirements. And one of those requirements that was the hardest to complete were the green things sitting on my plate. In particular, canned French-style green beans. Not enough milk in the glass to finish. So oftentimes I would find myself at the table while everyone else is gone. And then John Mulhare would come by the plate glass window in the back. He'd come down the alley and he would be like, are you ready? And I would open the door and John Mulhare would come into my house. He would eat my green beans. Then we're gone. It was wonderful. So imagine this, Daniel and his buddies, they are literally living high on the hog. They can eat it's like the people that love to go on cruises. Probably not like I go on this cruise for the salad bar, right? Like you don't go to Pizza Ranch, well, you might, for the salad bar. And they say no, because we are going to set ourselves apart in how we eat and drink. Within the Babylonian context, it's, oh no, eat, drink, and be merry, because this is how you become the healthiest, this is how you become the best. And so they're in this larger context of young men who are growing and training in these ways. And notice, the eunuch, or the guy that's leading the charge, says, I don't want to risk my own neck, so I'm not sure I want to let you eat fruits and vegetables. And what does Daniel do? Does he say, okay, you're right. Whew. I guess, guys, we're just going to have to eat the prime rib, the baby back ribs, and all that stuff. No. Daniel says, give us 10 days, verse 12, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And some people are like, 10 days of veganism, that's about my max, right? Like, that's it. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. So Daniel is unmoved by the eunuch's initial rejection of his plan. And he says, give us 10 days. Now, if you have ever experienced like a radical diet for 10 days, you know the results that you can really see. I mean, like, for me, I started working out at CrossFit again 10 days ago. And this morning, I was like, I can already see some serious results. I mean, right? 10 days in, you're like, this is impressive. No. You're like, 10 days? 10 days, right? Like, if being a vegan for 10 days produces results like this, I think I might try it. Might try it. Within the right 10-day window. Not that being a vegan is bad. The Lord hasn't called me to that just yet. And what does the story tell us? It is so obvious. And this is one of those like subtle miracles. Because God is the acting agent, right? And God gives Daniel wisdom, and he gives Daniel and his friends favor, and he gives them compassion in the sight of the chief priests. And God is the one who's supernaturally working through these four other main characters. Because we all know in 10 days, nothing could have really given that much of a change. But already we see God is being faithful to their obedience. So they're like, okay, 10 days, that was pretty easy. We're going to go 3 more years. And again, it's interesting because these four boys are dropped into a foreign context where they are hands down, the largest minority. And it's not like they're just dropped on the street corner. They are dropped right into the middle of the palace. It's interesting because when you look at Esther and how Esther, the timing of Esther in about this, a very similar time frame where Esther finds herself. And these boys have a serious decision to make. Are we willing, this is them asking themselves, are we willing to commit to the faithfulness of God in the face of the reality of the exile that we find ourselves in? Do we trust God to meet our needs in a way that is so beyond measure that no matter what happens to us, it is worth our obedience to God? And one thing that we're going to keep coming back to is the reality that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, live in exile. We live in Babylon. When we look at Revelation, we look at other biblical contexts, Babylon stands for the world. And so when we come into a gathering where we are with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an outpost within the larger reality of Babylon because we are existing in a culture that is so opposite of what God has called us to as his people. And so when we look at Daniel, we look at his decisions and we look at his three friends' decisions about how they are choosing to live in exile. They say, okay, that's okay. Give me another name. That's fine. You know what? You can teach me the things of Babylon. Okay, that's fine. They're willing to be taught and instructed in the ways of the Chaldeans, which is Babylon. They don't fight that. They are unmoved by the defilement of their bodies through the food. And it just is going to keep asking us this question, in what ways in our lives are we willing to defile ourselves through the things of Babylon because we think they are worth more than the promises that God has presented to us? We think that what Babylon has to offer to us is worth more than the promises that God has to offer to us. And so we choose to defile ourselves time and time and time and time again. And in verse 8, the author says, Daniel and his friends resolved. They made this decision that no matter what the cost, they were going to stand for what they believed in who God is and what happened. Verse 17. As for these four youths, okay, here's another God acting agent. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in. The chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, verse 19, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And the question is, do we believe in the faithfulness of God so much so that we're willing to be obedient to what God is calling us to as followers of his son Jesus, and to be resolved that whatever is brought before us in this existence of Babylon that will defile us is not worth it? Are we willing to say, yes, God, I trust you, I believe you, and I acknowledge that I live in Babylon, and I resolve to do everything in my power to not be defiled, and through your power to not be defiled by the things that Babylon keeps bringing forward? Now, is this a rejection of everything culture? Obviously not. Because Daniel and his friends grew in all wisdom. They knew all these things. They have new names. They exist in this Babylonian culture. And it's not that they were completely separate. No, they were living in it, and they were choosing to make decisions that clearly set them apart. And it was God who's acting upon them to bring them to this place of being 10 times better than anyone else that was with them. The other interesting thing that we're going to continue to wrestle with is when the Israelites, Daniel and his friends and the other Israelites, are brought into exile, and they are brought into the service of the king, what do they do? Do they get together and say, we need to hatch a plan? We need to get together and we need to form a coup to overthrow the exile in which we currently live in. You know what? We need to be about undercutting what exists in Babylon so that the Babylonians will somehow know what's happening and who God is. And our job now is to become these subversive agents of change through our own abilities and force. No. I was listening to this podcast pretty much every week, unless it's boring, and then I turn it off. And they were talking about, yesterday they were talking about, Monday, talking about political theology, and they brought up Daniel, and I was like, okay, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this to me. As if people aren't reading Daniel on a regular basis and talking about it. And the one guy said, Daniel is the epitome of subversive submission. Daniel is the epitome of subversive submission. Because in the face of all of these things that the Babylonians and the King Nebuchadnezzar and all the kings are going to throw at Daniel and his friends, the absolute last thing they do, and I know some people are having a hard time with this, the last thing, because it's something they don't ever do, is fight back. They never fight back. And it's one of those things when we read, if we're going to read the Bible, and if we're going to take seriously how God has worked in the world, we have to take serious some of these very challenging things. And it becomes this internal wrestling with how we have been formed in particular ways, not by God's word, not by remaining resolved to be obedient to what God has called us to, but we have allowed ourselves to be defiled by the Babylonian existence we find ourselves in. And so are we willing to really seek the Holy Spirit and say, reveal to me the ways in which Babylon has infected me to the point where I am compromised in my relationship with you? And that's where, you know, the spiritual practices booklet, the whole idea of these spiritual practices is not to do the spiritual practices. You're like, then what's the point? The idea is, who are the people that we want to become? And I think the answer to that is we want to be people that resemble more and more daily a person who is a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. And so the question becomes, how do we get there? And the answer is through these various spiritual practices. So we don't do the practices so we can be like, hey, how was fasting yesterday? And the person says, I didn't fast. And you're like, it's okay, I'll pray for you. We do these practices as a way to be resolved in these ways that God has called us to be resolved, so that through the participation in the practices, we are being shaped more and more into the likeness of Christ. And one of the ways is through reading the scripture and asking questions of the scripture. And so I invite you, if you haven't picked up a booklet, pick up a booklet. And then even go further. What happens at the very beginning? We see Daniel, Lone Ranger, Tonto riding into Babylon. No, Daniel and three buddies. So you say, I got this booklet. Hey, who are three people that are either in this room currently or might be willing to engage in this practice of being resolved around being formed into the likeness of Christ, and say, hey, let's do this thing together and let's see what happens? It's not even 3 years. It's like 3 months. So I want to invite you to that. I want to say a little bit about our discussion groups. So we are going to break up into these discussion groups. For those of you who haven't been a part of a discussion group here, you're going to be with the same people for the whole time that you're together for this this whole year. There's a few things about these discussion groups. Number one, hear me now and believe me later. You don't have to talk other than acknowledging who you are in your group. Participation is not a requirement. I know some of you are terrified by these groups. Others of you just flat out hate these groups. Okay, I hear you. So no one's going to look at you and say, hey, what do you think of this question? That's not going to happen. Okay? So if that happens, I'm sorry, let me know, and God's judgment will come upon that person for disobedience. The whole idea behind the discussion groups is that each one of us experiences the movement of God in our lives in a slightly different way, or sometimes in a very dramatically different way. And it is through the collection of all of us sharing what God is doing and how the Holy Spirit is working and moving in us that we see a fuller and more robust picture of who God is. Not many people love a real nice black and white drawing. We like colors, we like depth, we like dimension, we like different types of things. So the Holy Spirit is going to bring these groups together in a unique way, lots of different textures and colors. And it is a gift, okay? The discussion groups are not meant for individuals to pontificate about their biblical wisdom and their understanding of the right answers. Okay? So say it with me. I will not educate my group members on what I think the answer is if they have a different answer. We can disagree. That's okay. And some people are very uncomfortable with disagreement. I'm very comfortable with disagreement. The time is not for us to educate the rest of the people about how they're wrong and how we're right. So please, please. Some of us love to talk. Some of us love to talk, and we love to hear our own voice. You're like, okay, that's why you're 1 minute over. Fair. It's okay for silence. It's okay for space. Thank you, ladies, for being here. I'm so glad you came. It's really good to see you. Thank you. It's okay for silence. It's okay for long pauses. It's okay for extended silence. The silence does not have to be filled by someone's voice. So when you feel that uncomfortable, like, I feel like I need to say something, that may be the Holy Spirit. May be the Holy Spirit. Give it a minute. Okay? So I'm going to have the gentlemen discussion leaders come up because they are leaving first. They're going to go out of this room. Somebody suggested, which I think is very helpful, all the gentlemen that are going to be in discussion, are you guys standing by your partners, your co-leaders? Please do that. All the gentlemen that are going to be in a discussion group, please stand up. It's not a requirement. You don't have to be in a discussion group if you're here. I am not going to judge you if you leave. That's up to you. When you say your number, okay, for some reason this is very hard, you are going to sit down, okay? So this is group one. This is group two. These guys as co-leaders aren't here. This is three, this is four, and this is five, okay? So we're going to go around and we're going to number off. Once you say your number, you're going to sit down. We're going to start with Andrew at the front.
One, two, three, four, five, six.
No, you're